You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks. Whether you find yourself in a good place or a difficult place, perhaps even in a very lonely place, you've come to the right place. Pastor Richard will challenge and encourage you today with God's hope. Now, a reminder that you can always listen to, download, and even share this or any talk with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. Then, at the end of today's program, you'll hear some very time-sensitive and important details from Richard himself on the future of Richard Ellis Talks, as we're literally just trying to keep the lights on so we can continue to be God's light of hope for you and the ones you love. So let's jump right in with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is The Ace in the Race of Grace. So the word grace, let's start there. Common definition describes grace as the unmerited favor of God toward man. And if you look at the New Testament word for grace, it's usually used. It actually means graciousness of manner or act, especially the divine influence upon the heart and the reflection in the life, including gratitude, acceptable benefit, favor, gift, joy, liberality, pleasure, to thank, maybe thanks or thankworthy. One commentator said, grace is an essential part of God's character. Grace is closely related to God's benevolence, love, and mercy. Grace can be variously defined as, quote, God's favor toward the unworthy, or, quote, God's benevolence of the undeserving, unquote. In his grace, God is willing to forgive us and bless us abundantly in spite of the fact that we don't deserve to be treated so well or dealt with so generously. So you say, well, I don't know if I'm a recipient of God's grace. If you're still alive, given the sin that we all struggle with, you've experienced God's grace. Now, I've read this passage before to you, Psalm 103, and it is just packed with who he is, even from an Old Testament. You say, well, does the Old Testament talk about grace? I'm not going to get into all these, but, you know, Adam received grace, or God would have just killed him when he sinned. Noah, Moses, you just go through it, Samuel, Esther, no mention of grace there, but clearly the grace of God on her. So the Old Testament is replete with grace, but here it describes God and how he, it's a praise for the Lord's mercies, a psalm of David, and look at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So what are the benefits? First one, who forgives all your iniquities. Now, is that even possible? You say, well, you don't, dude, you just don't know me. And God, you know, I'm hoping God doesn't know about this, but I did this or something way back when, and, you know, nobody knows. I should probably be in jail if I got caught. I'm sure it doesn't cover that. All iniquities means no matter what you got, he covers it. He can cover it. You say, it's just too good to be true. And you'd be right. It does seem too good to be true. But why would you pass up on such a deal? Who heals all your diseases. Now, there's some misunderstanding about this. Has anybody ever been healed? Raise your hand. I have been healed. My hand is up. Anybody ever been healed? How did you get healed? The doctors didn't even know what I had. You say, well, then you're discounting medicine. I don't care how good your doctor is. Doctors don't heal anybody. Only God can heal. So if you have been healed, all of your sickness, all of your infirmities, all of your diseases that have ever been healed, he did the healing. Because there's no one else that heals but him. And proof of that is you get to the end of healing in a hospital sooner or later, and they go, there's nothing we can do. And then people still get healed, and you say, well, who did that? It's all him no matter what. Verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. You can go to the Bible and say, well, look what God did to evil people and to disobedient children. He disciplines them. But please, I did not know this. God never punishes his children. What does he do? He disciplines his children. There is a difference. If you punish someone, all you're trying to do is inflict pain on that person. If you discipline someone, it's pain with the intention, with the purpose of teaching the person something. If you're punishing your children, it's never going to work. If you discipline them, you're trying to say, okay, here's a consequence, and with the consequence, hopefully you learn your lesson and we don't repeat this behavior. So yes, God does that, but if you think he's just going around like I did with a big stick, just waiting, whack-a-mole style, stick your head up and screw up and I'm gonna pop it. And if you don't do anything wrong, you don't get anything, but you'll get some attention if you screw up, which in some really twisted way turned me into a kind of a bad kid because I thought, well, the only way I get attention is to do something wrong. So what do? Something wrong. So verse 8 again, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. So have I gotten what I deserve? Absolutely not. I don't deserve anything. So the grace of God has given me way more than I deserve, period. But if God had given me or you what we deserve, I'm telling you, you'd have been dead a long time ago because we deserve nothing, worse than nothing. Look at what he kind of has mercy on. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. So how high are the heavens above the earth? You know, they had no idea back then how high it went. But it's miles at least. So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. So you fear him? I fear him in a good way now. And what does that mean? His mercy. So as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And if you've never seen this in the scripture, it's an amazing thing. He didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because that's measurable. East and west, you can't measure. So how far has he removed your sins from you? They're gone. Verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Now, you say, but I think he's harsh. I think if I screw up, he's going to come get me. You are going to have to give yourself a break because God has given you a break. You say, I just don't know how to do that. Practice. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this puts it very clearly. And if you're comfortable underlining things in your Bible, I recommend this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Today already, somebody comes in, a couple here from Pennsylvania. Very sweet couple. She looks at me and says, you know, I listen every day on the radio up in Pennsylvania, and was very complimentary, very appreciative, all that. And you say, well, how did you respond? I love doing what I do. And I love getting to meet people out there, and that God's using the scriptures and our church and all these tools to reach people and encourage people. But you know what? I got nothing without the grace of God any more than you do. So if God is using your life for his glory, where do you think that's coming from? It's coming from his grace. It's coming from him. You say, well, isn't that a little awkward? It's a gift. How many teachers we got in the room? Raise your hand if you're a teacher. All right, we got a bunch of teachers. Some of you are not sure, don't want to be anymore, so I get that. So, you know, if you're really a teacher, you have a gift. And you stand up in front of a bunch of kids and they listen and they learn and people go, wow, that's amazing. How do you have the patience? It's a gift. So I said, well, you're a great teacher. Well, thank you so much. I love what I do. And then you go on and you have an opportunity to say, but you know what? Just quote the scripture. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's the truth. Oh, no, I'm a self-made teacher. I studied hard. I worked hard. Oh, really? And who woke you up this morning? So you kept yourself alive all night, all-powerful, knowing person. Right? So we got nothing without him. So he shows up and says, look, I've been at this long before you were born, before the foundation of the world, these things were decided. We were going to send, you know, we're going to make the universe, put Adam down there, give him Eve. We knew they'd screw up. Jesus already decided he would go in. We set this whole system up where it would be works, 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 works. And you'd wear yourself out trying to do that. And then the simple solution shows up, Jesus. And if you'll get in on that, I know it seems too simple, and how could it be so easy? Easy for you guys, easy for us, but not for him. And if you'll just accept it as a gift, you got it. And we go, oh, no, there's no way that's true. We got to slap some stuff on it, make it complicated. I did a memorial service for one of our guys in the church that died recently, who was a biker, and this was a bar that he had gone to for years. And so at the memorial service, but I see a club, I don't know, there's only two of these biker groups in Texas, and so some of these bikers showed up. So I'm sharing the gospel, trying to meet them all, interact, and one of the head guys in this biker group said something about, you know, appreciate you being here, and God came up, and I said, yeah, you know, it's not about having God with you, it's about having God in you. And he said, well, I settled all that when I was 13. Now, this is one bad, fill in the King James Version word, guy, right? I mean, you wouldn't have wanted to run into this guy in the dark, much even in the light. I mean, just, you know, pretty intense dude. And I said, tell me about that. And he said, it was a little church. He told me about the church. Now, so somewhere in my little brain, I go, you know, this is judgmental, I know, but I'm processing. I'm like, okay, well, how? That doesn't make any sense. How can this guy be in this basic, almost gang, you know, biker gang, and claiming that he became a Christian at 13 and he's doing all this? The grace of God couldn't possibly cover that. Now, if you start looking at other people, and this is the one that gets used, you say, well, but is there fruit in their life? If there's no fruit, then how do we believe it's real? Why don't you find you a mirror real quick and be asking the same questions about the person in the mirror? We're all big on fruit inspection to everybody else until somebody comes by our house, right? Well, where's the fruit? And then you hear the echo, where's the fruit? Well, but I'm not living that life. Yeah, you're just living a different life that nobody knows about. Maybe the same thing. Well, I'm not doing what he's doing. You have no idea what he's doing. But see, we look at people, we size people up. We go, oh, those people, they're out there. Well, we know what's going on with them. How do you know what's going on with them? Until you have a conversation. So luckily at this memorial, I went first when the bikes all showed up. And then the gentleman's son got up and spoke, and it was different adjectives, a lot similar, but less. You say, well, how in the world could he be a Christian? He's dropping F-bombs and GD this and all that. I just encourage you to ask the same questions of yourself. You say, well, I don't speak that way. But look in toto at your life. Look at what we think about. You say, I don't act these ways. But if you examine your heart, if you say, Lord, what do I feel? What do I think inside? How do I judge people? You're going to find yourself in need of grace within milliseconds. And he is patient. He is kind. And see, he knows all this stuff about me. And he knows it about you. And what will really blow your mind is that the way he set it up is that we're all he's got. I'm all he's got. And in spite of all of my screw-ups, all of my struggles, all of my weakness, all my distresses, all my temptations, if I wake up again tomorrow, he still decided he's going to use me. And his grace will be extended to me. And he has a purpose and a plan. Because when your number is pulled, you're gone, and then it's over. But he hadn't pulled my number yet, so there must be something. You say, but are you perfect? Absolutely not. And I almost dread what I'm going to discover about myself that maybe everybody else knows, I just don't know yet. 1 Corinthians 15:10 again, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. So he's not laboring to get God to love him. He's laboring to let God who lives in him live through him in such a way to maximize his life. Ephesians 2. This is a little bit no-brainer, but you don't leave the no-brainer stuff out. Ephesians 2, verse 8. And this is a good reminder and a good statement. If you're not a Christian, you need to hear this. And if you are a Christian, you need to hear this. For by grace, so whatever he's about to say, the way what he's about to say has come about is by grace. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's about as simple as you can put it. So if you've become a Christian, it's by grace. Through faith, you believe what God said, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So even the faith you have to believe, it's all a gift. At that same memorial service in the biker bar, everybody comes in from outside, and I'm just telling you, it was not where I am every week. I mean, there's people outside smoking weed. I mean, it's just, and I don't even think the cops mess with them, Right? It was just kind of a different environment. But they all came in and they all listened. I presented the gospel and I said, if you're interested in becoming a Christian, pray a simple prayer with me. And I heard a few voices in the crowd praying. I didn't say out loud. They started praying out loud. So I have no idea how many people got saved, but I think some people got saved. You know how they got saved? A seed was planted. They were given faith, offered eternal life. They responded, not of works, just said, I'm in. If it's that simple, I'm in. And that's the only way anybody gets saved. Keep reading. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So yes, there is something to do, but you've got to get your sequencing. You don't work to become a Christian. You become a Christian so that then he can work in and through you. So your work is not paying for something you're trying to get or paying for something you've already gotten. It's just what God intended. He created you to live a certain way, a certain life, and do things, but he has already given you what you need to do all that. Just take a deep breath and say, okay, let's go. 1 Timothy 1, just a few more here and we're almost out. 1 Timothy 1, 12. This is Paul writing to one kid, Timothy. Verse 12, 1 Timothy 1, 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You say, well, Paul, he's a big gun. He was a nightmare. He was a terrorist toward Christians, getting them killed. And so he literally says, me first, if God can use Paul, what are you going to come up with that he can't use you? Max Lucado said this, the meaning of life, the wasted years of life, the poor choices of life, God answers the mess of life with one word, grace. So you say, well, I've screwed up. I'm beyond repair, reproach. There's nothing that can change. You just got to go to God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go get some grace and move on. Get up, keep moving. Okay, Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, literally described as the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you say, well, I'm a screw up. Go to the throne of grace. Go boldly. Yeah, but how do I get cleaned up to get there? Nobody, most people in real trouble don't shower before they go to the emergency room. Oh, I'm embarrassed. I got to put on some clean underwear because mom said, you know, all that mess. When you're dying, you don't even change your underwear to go to the doctor. Right? So sooner or later, you're going to get so desperate. You go, I can't even get myself there hardly. I got to go boldly because I know he'll take me in. He'll take me back. So you make a run for the throne. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Two more and we're out. 1 Corinthians 9. So we talked about grace. Now let me give you a couple of verses about the race. So obviously in the word grace, there's the word race. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So how are we supposed to run? You say, well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Well, forget the race. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. I may not have shared this. When I lived in England as a little kid, I went to an all-girls school. That was one of my bucket list things. I was just a little kid. It was an all-girls school in Oxford, and it was boys and girls up to a certain age and all girls. And one day, I guess it was some kind of track and field thing. I couldn't have been more than six. And I could run pretty fast, even as a little six-year-old. I could still see the grass, the fields. And there was some girl on your mark, set, go. It was boys and girls racing. And I took off, and I was beating her until I did something. And what do you think I did? I looked back to see how far back she was. And the time it took me to look back and mess with that, she passed me and beat me. Now, I don't remember anything about that clearly because that's so long ago. Getting beat by a girl. So what should I have done? I should have just kept my eyes on the finish line. I should have run the race to win it and not worry about all that. Why are you looking back? That's not how you win a race. There's nothing back there. The devil says, well, you better look back there and just, you know, look what you've been missing. Look, you know, you might want to go back there. There's nothing back there. I have nothing that Jesus has delivered me from worth going back to.
That's right.
I got nothing. So how do you run a race to win it? Figure it out. Keep reading. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, not shadow boxing, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Telling everybody else how to do it, and I get disqualified. That's what he says. Where's Joseph? You ran a 5K? Half marathon? Okay, you're over 60.
One day shy of
70. Half marathon and as a cancer survivor. So when you decide to run a half marathon, what do you just eat your Captain Crunch and go out there and have at it? You prepare. How do you prepare? Do you run? A couple times a week? Eat certain things? What's it all about? That's preparing to run a race to win it. And in his case, finishing is winning. Right? You say, okay, we're clapping, but you know what? That is the goal. You say, well, someone else got there first. Finish the race. That may be winning for me. That may be winning for you. But prepare. So you say, okay, so am I preparing today for my race tomorrow? What would that involve? I'd have to have some plan. I'm going to get up and do what? I'm going to do certain things physically. Am I going to do certain things spiritually? Am I going to say, okay, Lord, here I am. My hands, feet, eyes, ears, heart, mind, soul, body, mind, will, spirit, everything I got, I yield to you. Use me today. This may be my last leg of my race. Use me today. Or, you know what, Lord? I'm going to give me a hit of that grace and take the day off. And then one day turns into 2 days, turns into 3 weeks, turns into 6 years, turns into you sitting on your butt the rest of your life and wondering why nothing's working. But the grace still abounds. It's just you miss out on what he had planned in and through your life. Last one, Hebrews 12. And this one has the race and the ace in the race in grace. And it's verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's the ace, looking unto Jesus. He is the ace. He's the only one who's run it and won. Keep your eyes on him. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In golf, what is an ace? A hole in one. If you want to be whole, there's only one who can make you whole. He's your ace in the race that requires grace.
Thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We hope you're encouraged by Pastor Richard's unique way of challenging us to become more like Jesus every day. You know, that's been the goal of this program since day one, to be a place of hope and to help us grow in our faith journey. So as we come to the close of another program, Pastor Richard has a very important final word to share with you today.
Hey, this is Richard Ellis, and I just wanted to take a minute to explain how this works. A lot of people think it's some mega church or we have a big donor and that's how we fund this operation, but that's not true. We have radio stations that provide the mechanism to broadcast it, and the time on there is not free. But to make all that happen, it requires money, and that's where you come in. And you are the only source of that we have. We need your help to keep the lights on and do what we do.
the listeners, that's all we got. So if you've been with us for a while and you say that you're blessed and you listen and, you know, you believe in what we're doing, just ask the Holy Spirit what your piece of this is, and whatever amount He tells you, send that. And we trust Him to provide for us, but that means we got to trust you to hear from Him and follow through with that. So God bless you. Thank you for your help. Please continue to pray. The world's in a bad spot, needs Jesus more than ever. And our prayer is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. God bless you.
Your new ongoing or one-time gift means more than you can imagine. It really is the difference between darkness and light, between uncertainty and stability for the future of this program. The website right now is richardellistalks.com. The simple and secure contribute page makes it easy to become a dearly appreciated financial partner. So thank you for praying about joining this critical effort in keeping the talks coming by literally keeping the lights on. Just go to the website to find out how. RichardEllisTalks.com. And until next time, we look forward to again joining you for more Richard Ellis Talks.